Let us begin by committing the study of God's Word and the teaching regarding His people and how they are to be administered within the church to Him in prayer. Father God, we pray for our study now. We pray that we may be strengthened and guided as we study the mechanics of administration for the local church, which is to be the local representation of the body of Christ. Father, guide us that we might consider these things carefully and thoughtfully, that we might apply these lessons thoroughly, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be strengthened in each of us, that we might see how to apply Scripture and the practices which we can gain from the world usefully, that your work may be done, your word may be proclaimed, and that the truths of the Scriptures may be witnessed to in the world. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We claim the teaching ministry of the Spirit upon this message this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me once again, like the church history lecture, I'm pre-recording this lecture because of the continuing unstable state of my health. We're looking tonight at personal relationships on the church board, personal relationships on the church board, and we'll be looking at a lot of principles tonight, not necessarily going to specific scriptures, but looking at the principles that are involved when you are an administrator in a church. And of course, as the pastor, you are the chairman of the board, you are the key administrator. One of the words used to describe the pastor in the New Testament is the episkopos. We get our word, the bishop, from that. It means the overseer, the man who administers, the man who is responsible for the administration and for the accounting system of the church. And of course, cash accounting will be one of our next subjects. So we look at personal relationships, how to administer people. Now, whenever people are working close together, there'll be present all the personality types and all the problems that are common to the human condition. Now, all of us like to think that in the church it will be different, that people will be different, that there won't be the old sin nature there, that everyone will be wanting the Lord's will. But sadly, this is not the case. And in most churches, the biggest problems come from Christians, from people who will not follow the Scriptures even when they know what the Scriptures teach. Now, your board in a church is going to be just as human as you are. And if each of you examine your own lives, you'll be aware of many times that you are not personally functioning as you should as a Christian. Your witness for the Lord is not good, and you are not really witnessing to Him as you ought. Well, all your people are the same. They're going to have good days and they're going to have bad days. And if you happen to have a meeting when most of your board are carnal, are out of fellowship with the Lord, and they're not witnessing as they should for Christ, your ministry is going to be affected by a very bad meeting. These are things that you must consider. These are things that must be faced. Now, you've got to make sure that your administration is such that it can be biblically sound, that the principles are accurate and scriptural, and that the Holy Spirit is free to move. You've got to make sure that your administrative procedures for your board are such that the Spirit has the opportunity to move, the word is magnified, and the problems that people will cause are minimized by the work you do in advance. Now, from both Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 15, where we get two very good instances of administrative procedures in the early church, certain things are clear. First of all, it's very important to see that the role the apostles took, and particularly James, who was the leader of the church of Jerusalem, and in our terms he's the, if you like, the pastor coordinating the other apostles as elders. If we look at these examples, we notice the importance of cooperation and integration of all ministries in the church, that all spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to that local church must be organized and coordinated by the pastor so that all can function efficiently and correctly in order. As Paul notes to the Corinthians, God is the God of order, not of chaos. God desires things to run in an orderly fashion. And so this is the procedure and the principle of administration. This is the purpose of the church board, to provide order, to provide a structure within which the ministries may function. Now, the early church, as I said, had apostles as their administrators in Jerusalem, led by James. And later, in the other churches, you find there aren't apostles in all the churches, but there are elders in all the churches, led by, in the words of the writer of Hebrews, the elder who ruleth, who is the pastor. So there is one man who coordinates with a board of men, other elders, fellow elders, who administer the spiritual oversight of the church, and then the deacons below them who administer in the social area. Now, there are set purposes, there are defined goals for all the gifts and all the functions within the church. And it's very important when you have a meeting to have ground rules firmly understood by people before a meeting begins. We looked at meetings last time, and just building on that, if people know what the rules are before anything happens, you'll find it's a lot easier to administer, you'll find that things work better, things go smoother. And so when you've got problems with your board, they're easily solved if you've got the mechanisms in place already to solve them before the problem crops up. You say, well, I'm not a mind reader, I don't know what's going to happen, I'm not a prophet, I don't know what problems are going to crop up next week. Well, you can take your lead from Scripture, and you can plan for the contingencies that you see in the Word. And you see just about every problem in the early church recorded in Acts and the letters of the New Testament that you find in today's churches. In fact, I can't think of any problem today in a church that doesn't have its answer somewhere in the New Testament. So what you've got to have, first of all, is a very well coordinated, organized, spelt out constitution. Within that constitution, you'll have the goals, purposes, and structure of your organization. What are your goals as a church? What are the purposes of the church? What's the purpose or the purposes of each part of the church? What are the purposes for the deacons? What are their roles? What is expected of them? What's expected of the deacon? What's their role? What's their goal? What are their purpose? What is the role, responsibility of the membership? How is a meeting run? All these things should be part of your constitution. Now, you might find yourself inheriting a church that has a poor constitution, or you might find yourself establishing a church without one. The best way to get people to accept a constitution is for them to see the various parts of it functioning, so that they can understand the need of these things, and when it comes to vote, when you put your constitution in front of them, you can go through it and say, well, this section is here for this reason, and we've used it here and here and here, and you see why we used it, you see how valuable it was in those situations, and people say, yes, they will accept, I'll vote for that constitution. That's very important when you're establishing a church, getting your constitution accepted. And I want to develop for you here this evening several things that should be part of your constitution. Whenever you face decisions in the church, how are you going to take them? Your elders, your deacons, you as the pastor, and all your people, as believer priests, should be involved in your decisions. But how are you going to take those decisions? What are the principles behind them? Well, I've given you a handout, or organized for a handout to be given to you, and it is a meeting covenant. It's headed at the top, Principles of Decision Making. And on this page, we've got three things here, but this is the first. Here I've got a suggestion for a covenant for all meetings and for all decisions to be made by the church, so that everybody understands that this is the way you make decisions in the church, and that if they join this church, this is the way decisions will be made. They will not be made any other way. This eliminates the problem that you get in some places where you'll always get someone who wants to take a majority vote. They'll vigorously campaign, they'll use anger, violence even, to get their way, and unless you've got something in writing which people agree to, you've got problems. Now, my wife has used the meeting covenant, a similar thing to this, because she hasn't used this one, but she's used a similar situation, similar document in the Play Center movement. When they have meetings, and they seem to have them every week for something or other, they have the potential with a group of women gathering together to discuss their children's preschool education, the great possibility of dissension, and often it breaks out. To avoid dissension and avoid violent confrontation, Elizabeth has developed a meeting covenant, which all the women agree to before the meeting begins, and they write it down on a bit of paper and they put it in the middle of the floor. The women sit around in a circle in the lounge, wherever they're having their meeting. The covenant is in front of them, and on the covenant are basic principles. We will not, in anger, raise our voices to one another. We agree not to swear and use bad language. We agree not to blame one another for, and so on, so on, so on. Very practical, very basic things. And everybody agrees before the meeting starts that that are the rule. They are the rules for the meeting. And so if anyone gets angry, someone can say, stop, so and so. We agreed we wouldn't allow anger to get control of us. You're allowing anger to get control of you. Time out, calm down, and let's talk about this quietly. And you've got the covenant in front of you to operate from. Now, I've suggested a covenant here. This is not the end. This is just the beginning for you to think about. But here's a covenant for churches to have a meeting on. And so if you lack a constitution, or your constitution lacks this sort of thing, you would be wise to make a copy of such a thing and have it under the table every time your board meets, every time your deacons or elders meet, or your whole church board together, or the whole church together, so that everybody in the church gets to know that whenever a meeting is being held for any purpose for making decisions, these principles will pardon me, will apply. First, let all be done for God's glory, to magnify the Lord, not us. And that's very important. So if someone is pushing something for someone else's glory, for their own, we say, you can ask the question, now in accordance with our covenant, brother so-and-so, how is God glorified by what you're suggesting? Now you see, that can kill a bad suggestion dead if it's asked appropriately at the right time with this sort of backing. Someone has confronted them with the real issue. We are here as a church to magnify the glory of God, to show God's glory to the world. If we make a decision which does not glorify God, we have erred greatly. Therefore, let's stop our decision and let's change our tack. You see, you can manipulate the discussion in a good sense through that principle. What's the second one? Let all be done in love and respect for one another, as our Lord commanded. Love one another as I have loved you. Now this is very important, and of course I've already mentioned the importance of having a large selection of texts from 1 John chapters 4 and 5, particularly before you in a meeting, because often members will angrily denounce one another in a church meeting. This is something which is quoted then, this is not in accordance with our covenant, sit down, brother so-and-so. Someone wants to say things which are angry, you've got something here in writing, you say, look, this is our principle, bang. Let all be done in accordance with God's holy word. Once again, you're mentioning the obvious, but you're spelling it out. So if someone says, well, look, you're asking for this, I don't find that in God's word. Let's stick with the scriptures. You see, you've got something everyone's got to recognize. Yes, that's a principle. We believe that. We hold to that, right? Our discussions, our decisions must be in accordance with the word of God. You're tying people down. Let all be done in the harmony of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let the truth be spoken in love without rancor. So if someone is speaking angrily, even if they're speaking the truth, we can confront them and say, brother or sister so-and-so, you may be telling the truth, but you're not telling it in accordance with God's word. Let nothing be left unsaid except evil words that are unworthy of our high position as ambassadors of Christ. So this is an encouragement to follow the example of Acts 15. Let everything be said, but let it be said without any evil. Let nothing be left unsaid. Make sure every point is made, every person has their say, but let's not go overboard. Let all be done by prayer. In the power that true prayer will release, let us follow God's leading, that his work may be done. Let us not move in any direction without the Lord's clear guidance. This work is the Lord's work, not ours. Now you see, these principles are vital, because this means that when it comes to a majority vote, if the church splits and 51% want Proposition X and 49% want Proposition Y, you have got a split church. You have got a church that's going to rip itself apart If one of those propositions is passed, you come straight back to your meeting covenant at that point in time, and you say, look, we're not moving. We're not moving until the Lord's clear guidance is here, until we are united in this. And so you say, we hold this decision over for 3 months. We pray about it. We believe in the power of prayer. Prayer will release power in the church. People will be convicted. We're going to pray about this for 3 months. We're not going to talk about it anymore. We're going to pray for 3 months. And then we'll meet again and decide this issue. And if we're still not united, we'll put it off for another 3 months. Let the Spirit decide which proposition we must follow. And so in your meeting, no matter whether it's a board, whether it's your church as a whole, these are principles that you follow. Now, this sort of thing is a very powerful thing to have, and it's a very good meditation, because of course every one of these principles that I've developed here for meetings of the board or meetings of the church, every one of these principles is backed by many verses of Scripture. And before any meeting begins, if it's the church board and you have your elders, or you may have elders and deacons, your deaconesses, or the whole church, you should meditate on these principles. I believe personally it's a good thing before every meeting to read them out. If you've got a glass top table, if your board meets around a glass top table, you should have a copy of this in big type under everybody, in front of everybody's seat under the glass, so that at all times they've got that before them, and just meditate on one of those things which is going to be relevant to your discussion. Have some scripture about it. And keep the believers who are there to make decisions about the Lord's work oriented to the fact that this is indeed God's work, not theirs. This puts the pressure on them for the spiritual standards which are required in God's service. Anything short of these high spiritual standards is just simply not good enough in God's sight. So here's a very vital principle which must be applied, and I've given you guidance here. Begin here, you could expand this, but be careful, don't make it too long. All you're doing really is spelling out in a few more words, everything we are going to do is going to be in accordance with God's word. But of course you're spelling specific things out which cause problems in meetings. So be careful, don't make your document too long, but then don't make it too short either. Have something and stick to it. Center your meetings around it. Don't let someone get angry and be unrebuked. Call them back to the covenant. Say, look, brother so-and-so, you've been carried away there. Let's just keep it cool. Keep with the word and keep following the Spirit. Now, you are the pastor of the church, looking at from this point of view. As the pastor, you're the manager. And I use that term in the business sense. You're a manager of the Lord's business. You are the person left behind to, as the Lord says, occupy until he comes, to do his work, to tend his vineyard, to guard his sheep until he comes. Now, as a manager, you have a board of executives, if you like, to deal with. Your elders, your deacons, you should look upon them as executives. They are the men who execute the decisions made by the church. They are the people who are there to put into practice the policies of God's word. Now you must deal with them as the chairman of the board, if you like. You must deal with them as a manager of a business would deal with his executives, appropriately, given the high position they have. And very many ministers err at this point. They don't give their deacons and elders the respect, the attitude, the responsibility. In fact, they don't even tell them what their job is. But often ministers err in not giving their board the respect they deserve in the position. And then, of course, the elders and deacons often come back tenfold, not respecting the minister for his position. Now, if you are a chairman of a board, you must act like a chairman. You must know your executives. You must know them through and through. You must trust them. You must give them the appropriate jobs to do. You must have rewards for those who do well, and you must have rebukes for those who do ill. There must be standards. They must know the standards. You must, in effect, what I'm saying is, as a businessman, you must lead in the Lord's business. Now, this is something that often in church, as I say, falls very far behind the standards of the world. And you find in many situations in a church board, you will have a very highly qualified executive. You might have a lawyer or a doctor, an accountant. You can have people who are managers of business, men who in the workplace are in very high positions, and you'll have them on your church board. Now, if you don't run your church board as the chairman in as an efficient way, the flu is tying my tongue here a little bit. If you don't run the church board in a way that is as efficient as they are used to things being run in the world, you can't expect them to take you seriously as a leader in the church. It's very important that people recognize that the Lord's business deserves the best, not second best. Too often we give the church second best. We expect lower standards in the church than we expect in business. This is something which angers me. I've always expected higher standards within the church organizations than I do in the world. And I have the same approach in the church as I have in the armed forces, where I was an officer in the Navy. Now, as an officer in the Navy, my attitude was, I tell my people what I expect. I expect to get it. If I don't get it, I want to know why they have failed. I want to be able to correct it. I want to reassign them the task that they might do it, and I want to see it done. If they don't do it, they are disciplined and removed from the post and replaced with someone who will function. Now, people in that situation, with encouragement, but also knowing that if they don't perform, they are answerable, I've found always, without fail, in the armed forces, I have got not only respect, but great performance from people. Now, I also find that that works in the church. In this Bible college, I expect you to perform. And you are. You are all working at a very high level. And it's very, very encouraging. But I expect you to work at that level. This is the Lord's business. And the Lord does not demand anything less than the world. In fact, the Lord demands more. You should be serving Him at a higher level than you serve your physical and temporal employers in the business world. This is a principle that you bring right into your administration as a pastor in the church. You must know the company policy. You must make sure the company policy is put into operation. What is the company policy? God's word gives you the company policy. You are the Lord's servant. He is the great managing director, if you like, of the church. He is the one who is in control of the church. You are an under shepherd. You are a manager of a local branch of the church, a local operation, but you must run it in accordance with His policy, His purposes. And here, you've noted I've put on this handout God's company policy, the purposes for the church's activity. And I've got five purposes here. Now, they tie in pretty closely with our meeting covenant as well, you'll notice. What is the first purpose? To bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by reflecting His glory through the individuals and activities of the church. Our job is to bring glory to Christ. This is our purpose. Anyone in the ministry who forgets that this is his purpose should examine whether he should stay in the ministry. Secondly, our job as an associated with that is to train believers to bring more glory in their lives to the Lord. But what we're saying, of course, is to be ambassadors for Christ, to be witnesses to what His person and power can do with a human being who's committed to Him. So our job is to bring glory to Christ. Our job is to train believers that they might bring more glory to Christ, that they might function as they should, as ambassadors for Christ. Turn the tape over at this point. Now, our third point here is to win souls to the Lord by leading them into a saving knowledge of what the Lord has done for them. So we have an evangelistic and we have an outreach function in the church. Fourthly, to teach believers that they might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, that they might be like Him. We have a purpose to make people Christ-like. And then five, to practically show the love of the Lord amongst His saints by looking after the believers through works of charity, through encouragement, through other activities of the church. Now, these purposes of the church are going to be put into practice in policy statements. So we've got seven policy statements below which indicate how the principles of the policy of the Lord are going to be put into practice in our church. So first of all, we must study God's word and the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we might grow more and more like him as we apply his word to our daily life. So we're going to put the policy of growing in Christ likeness into operation in our church by systematic Bible study in the filling of the Spirit, stressing the application of God's word to the individual's life. You see, we've got a practical application. This is our policy. This is what we've got, a purpose. We've got a policy which comes from the purpose. We must endeavor to lead all unbelievers to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We have a policy to go out there and try to win the lost. We have an evangelistic policy. We have a teaching policy. Point three. In all our programs, we must emphasize spiritual growth, training ambassadors for Christ. We must show love in all our words, our deeds, our ways. It's our policy to do that. That's our policy. People say, what's your policy? Well, these are our policy. We want to let the Spirit loose in the church to change us all. And then point seven, we must keep an eternal life perspective in all decision making. It's a policy. We want to remember that we are accountable in eternity for everything we do, say, and think here. And we want to be reminded of that day by day, and we want to make sure that what the Lord thinks of us in eternity is always more important to us than what the world says about us now. So these are our policies. And so once again, these things must be part of your church constitution. So each of those three things I have on that handout there, the meeting, covenant, the purposes for the church's activity, and the policy of the Lord in action in the church, these three things must be part of your constitution so that people know where you stand, so that you have a policy, so that the board can say, well, this is our policy, this is what we're here to do, this is the policy of the church, we are here to make sure that this is upheld. And if someone says, we want the board to do this, we want the church to do that, they can say, well, this is our policy, does it fit with our policy? Yes, it does, let's do it. No, it doesn't, we don't do it. Anything which is counter to the systematic teaching of the word isn't done. Anything that is counter to evangelization of the lost isn't done. Anything which detracts from prayer is abolished, eliminated, not even discussed in the church. If it will detract from the prayer life of the church, out it goes. Anything that will stop believers practically showing love one to another is to be discouraged. Everything that will allow people to show practical love for one another is to be encouraged. These are policies. You see, you spell things out so that everybody knows where they stand and everybody knows where the church stands and says, amen, we want to do that. Let's get into gear and put this policy into action. Now, how can you ensure that the policies that you know to be the Lord's policies for his church are put into operation? Well, first of all, with your board, and we're talking just about the board here, your elders and your deacons. First of all, it's going to be an issue of shepherding. You, as the Holy Spirit-led and empowered minister, have got to be walking in the Spirit, setting the example. As you let the Spirit loose in your life and through your teaching, you let the Spirit loose in the lives of those who are there to hear the word. So people will see you changed before them. They will desire to be changed like that too. And you're setting the example from the top. So the first thing is shepherding and example. You are going around encouraging people to, if you like, follow me. That's always got to be the motto of the pastor. Follow me. Follow my example. So the first principle is shepherding and example. Two are involved. As you go around looking to your flock, talking to them, getting to know them, sharing things with them, encouraging them, praying with them, so you are setting the example of what it is to be a true shepherd of the sheep. Secondly, and as part of that, as the manager of the board, as the leader of the church, you must get to know your executives. You must analyze their needs, their potentials, their strengths, their weaknesses. You must know them through and through. Not in a nosy sense, but in a practical sense as a manager. Every manager must make a point of knowing his people And you must get to know your board very carefully, very thoroughly. And this will enable you to be able to maximize their strengths and minimize their weaknesses, to help them deal with things which are going to cause problems on the board, and to make sure that you are always able to encourage them to strengthen things which are going to make them more useful to you. If you take this sort of intelligent interest in the people who are serving you, there'll be more productivity in the work of the church board rather than procrastination and stagnation. Often if you take something to a church board, the following will happen. They'll have a committee to talk about it. The committee will talk about it, and then they'll refer it on to you to talk about it again. You'll talk about it and send it back to the committee to talk about it again, and in the end nothing is done. And you can wait weeks and months before anything happens in issues which often require very quick action. Now, you avoid that by knowing your people and knowing them well, knowing who you can call on in certain situations to provide certain help, knowing who you can't depend on and why and where you can't depend on. Knowing your people gives you an understanding of where your strengths lie, where your weaknesses lie, so that you can try to organize things on the board to encourage the strengths and to eliminate the weaknesses. Now, these are business techniques, and I make no apologies for bringing business techniques into our discussion here, because they must be brought in at this point. It's very important that we recognize that the management techniques of the world are of great value in assisting you to manage the Lord's work. And we've got to bring in all things useful that the Lord's work may receive the priority it should in the church and in the world. Now, what I want you to think about, though, is as a Christian, if you're going to start analyzing others, start thinking about others, you better start with yourself. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "Examine yourself, begin with you. Assess yourself as a manager of people and see how well you are doing." Because of course, if you are not managing others, if you are not managing yourself as well, if you're not functioning yourself as you should be as a leader, you can't expect people to follow you with the enthusiasm that you may require. You're just deceiving yourself. So I want you to look at chart A, and you've got four. Hopefully tonight you'll have received, as well as the meeting covenant and the cash accounting system, you will receive the four charts on personnel management, which I have got here. And chart A is headed up Management Trait Improvement Record. Now, I've developed these from other sources, taking good ideas from a variety of places. Now, when you're in management, there are certain personality traits that you want to improve, and there are certain things that you certainly don't want. And what we're looking at here is the positive things. What do you want to improve the weakness so that the person can become stronger? Well, you start with yourself, and you ask yourself, looking down the page here, these are desirable things. Are you considerate? Now, the first box is, do you possess that? Are you considerate? Well, you say yes. And if you say no, well, why aren't you considerate of others? And then the next box is, how do you plan to improve? The last part of the page says, have you achieved what you plan to achieve? And of course, you look at yourself then a month later and say, well, have I worked on this? And this is something, this is a worksheet for you. And this is the sort of sheet that you can give to others and help them as well. But start with yourself. Prove it with you first. Well, what are the things you need to be as a manager? First, you need to be considerate of others. You've got to be thinking about what might hurt them, what might offend them. Considerateness means that before you speak, you think, now what effect will my words have? Will they have the desired effect, or will they offend? Will they offend to no purpose? Sometimes you can't help but offend, but will your offense have a purpose to it? Is there a point? Are you trying to do what the Lord wants through this? So are you considerate? Do you think of others? Secondly, do you have spiritual perception? And don't be too quick to say, yes, I do. Because just think about it, do you spot a phony? think about your track record in this. You can think of many people you've known in the church over the last few years. You know, some of them have gone astray and have led many others astray in the past. Did you spot them as phonies before they showed themselves to the world as such? And if you didn't, well, you better sharpen up on your spiritual perception. You are not perceptive. You don't spot someone who may be a phony quick enough. Thirdly, are you dependable? When people ask you to do something, if someone says, Brother so-and-so, do this, do you do it? Are you dependable? Do you always perform what is required? The next is, are you popular, generally? Now, this is not necessarily important, but being spoken well of can often be a good indication, as long as they're saying the right things, as long as they're saying, well, that person, he really does the work of the Lord. Boy, he's good. Now, I give him his credit for that. Now, that's the sort of popularity you want. Now, do people recognize you for what you're doing? Say no. Well, if they don't recognize, why? Is it because you're not doing anything? Or is it because what you're doing hasn't been recognized yet? Well, don't worry about it in that situation, but be hard on yourself. Are you unpopular with many people because you really have let them down? Ask yourself the hard question. Are you alert to new issues? When people ask questions, are you alert to their question? Are you thinking about what they're saying? Are you eager for facts, or do you jump to opinions? Very interesting one. Are you eager for facts? When someone tells you something, do you automatically believe it, or do you check it out? If you're a pastor, you better start checking things out, making inquiries. Are you agreeable? Do you have an agreeable nature? That doesn't mean you agree with everything, it just means that you basically you get along. I tried to find a different word for that, pleasant perhaps. Are you pleasant? Or do you always walk around with a long face? Now, there are a couple of people in this church who constantly walk around with a long face. They look miserable all the time. Now, they may be spiritual, but they certainly don't give any indication of the joy of the Lord in their life. Now, what are you? Are you po-faced? Do you ooze misery? Or is there an agreeableness? Is there a pleasantness about you? The scriptures say that we should be walking in the paths of pleasantness. Okay, how do you measure? Do you have initiative? Do you think for yourself, or does someone always think for you? Now, of course, if you're answering no to all these things as a minister, you're not a candidate for the ministry at the moment. But this form is, that's for the value of it. Now, this is something to help you improve. And of course, this is for your elders and deacons too, to examine themselves. This is a very useful tool, a form like this. You can see the value of it, can't you? Okay, initiative. Do you have any? Do you communicate? When you give people an instruction, do they really know what you mean, and do they do it? Or do you always find yourself frustrated when you've given someone an instruction because they never get it right? Well, the possibility is, if that's happening to you regularly, the possibility is that you are not communicating. People do not understand what you're saying. The next one, are you unselfish? Or are you thinking about yourself in every decision you make? Are you thinking about what's in it for you? Where is it going to put you? Or are you selfless? Are you thinking about only what the Lord wants done in your life? And are you generous with credit? Are you generous with credit? When people have done a good job, are you quick to give them a hug or slap them on the back and say, boy, that was good. That was well done. A little bit of encouragement will move your people on like nothing else. Are you generous with credit? Now, you can see the power of this tray improvement record. And it is a tray improvement record, because if you're deficient in these things, here is a way that you deal with it, right? But you've got to ask yourself the question, okay, look, am I really this? And you might say, well, no, I'm not. I'm not as eager for facts as I should be. Rightio, now this chart asks you, what are you going to do about that? And this gives you the opportunity to write down and say, right, well, I'm going to do this. And you fill it in and say, well, I'm going to do that. Yes, yeah, that's important. I've got to face that issue. And then check yourself a week later, a month later. Am I hungry for facts now? Yes, I'm starting to see the importance of it. Good, you've improved. Now, you see, you hit one thing at a time. Now, This is a very important tool. Begin with yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Honestly seek to discover areas in your life for prayerful concern and attention. Diary things for attention. And look for improvement in your own life. And praise God for it when it comes. Work with the Lord in this. Pray about these things. You see, this lets you identify problems that you may not be aware of, but they're there. This allows the Spirit to convict you in areas that you may not have allowed Him to convict you of in the past. Okay, be convicted and plan how you're going to change your life. Now, when you get yourself sorted out, then you can start using a form like this with your deacons and your elders, and you can give this to them over a retreat weekend and say, now, you know, I want us to think about how we are. In fact, it's a very good thing to do at the end of a year. So this is an assessment thing. Okay, now how have we all measured up? Let's measure one another. You can pair off and work with a buddy on this. You can do this individually. You can do it as a group. You can have the whole group measure each person. And each one is going to be measured, so they've all got to be fair and honest. And they've all got to then say, right, now how can we help you change this? They might, and this is the very power. Now you've got to be experienced as a pastor. Don't try to do this in the first week. But after a year in the ministry, you can sit down with your board and put a bit of paper like this in front of them over a retreat weekend or a morning that you've set aside to do this and say to the men, right, now let's look at ourselves. Let's hone ourselves down as managers of the Lord's business. Let's make sure that the Lord can sandpaper us in the areas we need to be sandpapered. And here's something to help us get started on that and hand it out. And they say, look, let's each of us measure one another in this. You measure me. Am I considerate? And so you say, right, let's start with me. And always do that. Always start with yourself. Let them be hard on you. And they'll say, am I considerate with you? Ask them, look them in the eye, say, am I considerate? Now, of course, you've been working on yourself, hopefully, for a year before you do this. So they should be able to say, yes, you are. You have been very considerate. Or one person might say, well, you weren't considerate of me here. I say, right, let's note that down. No, not always. Be hard on yourself. Because the harder you are on yourself, and then you are, the more they're going to be hard on themselves and help themselves, of course, later. Then you ask that man, say, look, how can you help me? How can you help me to be more considerate? You see the power of that? Because you're asking them to help you. And this is when you start to see the church functioning. This is where you'll start to see your board functioning as a group of Christians drawing together to help one another. Then you go around and you ask each man, each woman on that board, everybody asks the question, and if they say, no, you're not, the person might be crushed. You as the pastor say, well, look, how can we help? How can we help? Ask the person, how do you think you can change? How can we help you change? Now, I tell you what, you go around a group of people with a paper like that, and you'll draw that group together, if it's done well and prayerfully and encouragingly, you'll draw that group together so tight that Satan won't get a look in. And you finish your study, and each person takes their own paper home. But before they go, you have a time of prayer, and you'll probably spend an hour or more in prayer, each one praying for themselves and praying for one another. And you'll bind your board closer together going through a form like this than just about any other way. So first of all, begin with yourself, and then probably after a year with your board, let them have a crack at this form and see the impact it has. Now, you begin with yourself. But during that first year, you better get to know your people very quietly, but very thoroughly as well. And so this is our second thing. First, you've got to get to know yourself as a pastor and start changing yourself. Secondly, get to know the board. You've got deacons, you've got elders, you've got deaconesses. Get to know them. Get to know them socially. At dinner. Invite them to your home for dinner. And have meals together as often as you can. Watch them socially. Talk to them. See them at work. Visit them at home. Watch them as they perform the tasks that are assigned to them in the church. And if, when I say watch them, you've got to plan your observations. So you've got to make sure they happen. Often you find that you say, well, I want to see how such and how so-and-so is getting on a certain job. But unless you make a time and you have a plan whereby you do watch them in that job, you'll find the days will go on and you'll never really observe whether they're doing the job or they're not. And so what I have here in our chart B, turn the page, chart B, is an executive profile sheet. And what I believe you should have is a sheet like this for each person on your board. And at the top, of course, you'll fill in their name, date of birth, and also the name of their spouse and any children with their dates of birth as well. And then you start thinking about them in the terms which we've got here. Certain things you need as a pastor to know, you've got to think about, and unless you really do sit down and think about these issues, you'll find the days will tick by into weeks and the weeks into months, and you really won't get to know these people in the way you need to if you're going to run a board, if you're going to lead a board in a church as it should be led. Now remember the principle, I've got it at the bottom here, you need to create an atmosphere in the church, you need to create a desire on the part of those who are functioning within the church to excel, to serve the Lord as they should. And so we've got a principle from business here, feed the need, produce the profit. Now that's just a business maxim, but it works in the church. If a man has a need, if a woman has a need, you feed that, you encourage that, you strengthen that, and stabilize them, and they'll be more productive as a worker. That's what I mean. Feed the need, produce the profit. If a person has a need to be encouraged, there are many people who work best only when they're being encouraged. Right. Feed that need. Encourage them. There are some people who need to be strongly spoken to. Well, feed that need. Strongly speak to them. Lay it down strong with them. There are other people who need to be treated carefully. Feed that need. Treat those people carefully. But you've got to identify the needs of those people. You've got to see what sort of personality they are. You've got to watch them in different situations and talk to them. Get to know them. And treat them so that you get the best out of them. And then you must analyze to maximize. You must think and think and think and think. If you want to make the most of something, you must think about every aspect of it so that the most can come out. And so you must analyze to maximize. And that's what we're doing here when we're looking at individuals. So for each person on your board, you should be thinking about what possible spiritual gifts they have. And of course, if they are in an area of the church which is inappropriate to their particular gift, you should be looking to move them out of that area. What hobbies, what sports are they interested in? Well, what sort of person are they? What is their job profile? What experience have they had? What ability do they have? Do they have a need for status? Do they need to know that they are the secretary? Some people have a need for status. They need to have a title. Well, if they've got other things, that title might be appropriate. Do they need to feel they've accomplished something? Do they need to be encouraged? Most people need to be loyal. They want to feel that you are loyal to them, and then they will be loyal to you. Many need